Sometimes it's kind of frustrating for preachers, well, at least this preacher, that we have these short texts on a Sunday and we don't have the whole story in front of it. Because sometimes you need the whole story. And today's gospel reading is the martyrdom of John the Baptist. It's a pretty ugly story. And we almost need to have the whole, gospel to understand it. At least for me to end it with, this is the gospel of the Lord. So, you should read the whole gospel of Mark sometime. It'll take about an hour. It's a short story. But, and so I'm going to give it to you in about a minute and a half. Now, sometimes when you're reading a book or chapters of book, they sometimes have quotes, before it starts. Do you know what that word is? Do we have any English majors here? I called our librarians last night. I think they told me, we think the word for that is prolegomen. Prolegomen. It's kind of like prologue. It makes sense, but I'm not quite sure. So let's, if Mark had done that to his gospel, I think he would have used those verses from Paul's letter to the Corinthians when Paul says, the Jews demand signs, the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, folly to the Greeks, but to us, those who are called, the wonder, the glory of God in his grace. Something like that. Everything in Mark points to the cross. And so remember a few weeks ago I was telling you that the plot of Mark is conflict? Guess where that's going to end? Remember he was even rejected by his family. Do you think that's going to continue? Remember I told you that, the disciples just seem like dummies in Mark's gospel? How did Jesus teach? Parables. He told them stories, parables, right? He didn't tell them to confuse them. That's how he taught. But in Mark's gospel, they don't lead to understanding. He even takes the disciples aside and teaches them, and they still don't understand. He does these things of wonder, miracles, signs, and they still don't get it. Sometimes you'll hear in a few weeks after we go back to John for a while, he does some healings, and then he says, don't tell anybody. Why would he say that? None of those lead to, as important and good as that stuff is. See, according to Mark and his understanding of Jesus, they don't lead to understanding of Jesus. How could they understand? Because the cross hasn't happened yet. But he does give us these clues. It's kind of like a detective story that, if you reread it and say, oh, why didn't I pick that up before? And the most obvious of those clues is today's gospel reading, which is the martyrdom of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah, the one who baptized Jesus. And Mark is saying, if this happened to him, do you think it's going to happen to Jesus too? So everything points to the cross, because that's where our hope and salvation come from. So please stand for the reading from the sixth chapter of Mark. King Herod heard of the disciples preaching, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him. But others said, it's Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod on his birthday gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests, and the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it." And he solemnly swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you even half of my kingdom." And so she went out and said to her mother, "What should I ask for?" And her mother replied, "The head of John the Baptizer." Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
God's beloved people, I think it was the Danish author Isaac Dennison who said, "All sorrows can be born if you put them into a story." But I wonder if the author and the readers and all the listeners of today's gospel reading would agree. Do all sorrows have shape and sense? Do all of our experiences have meanings we can craft into bearable stories? A faithless king forsakes his own wife to marry his brother's. When a prophet condemns this dishonorable marriage, the king's new wife seethes, and the king, ignoring his conscience, imprisons the truth-telling prophet. Soon afterwards, the king throws himself a birthday party, is overserved, shall we say, and invites his new stepdaughter to dance for his guests. Her performance pleases him so much that he promises her anything she desires. And so the young woman, at the direction of her mother, asks for the imprisoned prophet's head. Unwilling to lose face in front of his guests, the king reluctantly keeps his promise. And before the birthday party ends, the young dancer receives the prophet's head on a platter. That's a story, sure enough. But is it a bearable one? Here's another. Same John. One day in the temple, an angel appears to an elderly priest. The angel promises the old man a son, a special child who will become a powerful prophet and the forerunner of the Messiah. When the stunned prophet doubts the angel's message, as I said, the priest was as old as a rock, as was his wife and barren, the angel takes away his ability to speak. Not good for a preacher. 9 months later, however, The angel's promise comes true. The child is born. They name him John. The overjoyed priest gets his voice back, and everyone who hears about the miracle birth is awestruck. With this sky-high expectations of his community ringing in his ears, the prophet grows up and takes to the wilderness. Eager to fulfill his vocation, he chooses a rather austere and arduous lifestyle. And he calls everyone he meets, even the king of the land, to repentance, faithfulness, and justice. He prepared the way for the Lord. He baptizes the Messiah. And he eagerly announces the arrival of God's kingdom. But then he lands in prison for speaking the truth to power and gets his head chopped off during a birthday party to appease a clueless young woman, a cruel-hearted queen, and a cowardly king. How's that for a bearable story? Maybe I'm slow. Maybe I haven't looked hard enough. But I cannot find one shred of hope, grace, gospel, or good news in this last chapter of John the Baptist's life. His is a heartbreaking and wholly senseless death. Sometimes we Christians try to slap all kinds of redemptive meaning on tragedy, you know, like nothing happens unless God wills it, or God never gives anyone more than they can bear is another. God has a plan for everything, one of the worst. Or for everything there is a season. Wrong. They don't work. Some sorrows, like John's death, just don't fit into them. The more they move to closure and triumph far too quickly. We ought to remember sometimes that the Christian story is big enough to sit in the darkness with us and trust that God is there too, and the Holy Spirit with sighs too deep for words, instead of reaching too quickly for brightness. What gets to me about John the Baptist's death, I mean, besides its gruesomeness, is its utter senselessness. John dies at the whim of a clueless teenager. He dies because a powerful woman has a callous heart and a lustful man has a shallow sense of honor. He dies for moral cowardness. He dies for a dance, for crying out loud. In other words, John is one of those people who does everything right and suffers anyway. Worse still, he suffers a death that accomplishes nothing. No one is saved. No one finds justice. No one finds mercy. Ever since I peeked ahead to the text in the coming weeks some time ago, I have searched and tried to make this story into something bearable. But I cannot. At first, I mean, for days, I took this gospel story and enticed it with kindness and goodwill. I mean, I gave it a back rub. I gave it chocolate chip cookies and cold milk. Still nothing. I even brought to it and shared Spooner's fresh strawberries with cream in hopes of some good point. But nothing. And so I'm kind of embarrassed to admit this. So late last week, in a kind of desperation, when no one else was in the church, I took the story of John the Baptist's death into the parish hall, and I tied it to a chair, and I pummeled it with a garden hose, trying to make it into something bearable. But I cannot. And maybe that's the point. Maybe the point is that it can't be enticed or pummeled into anything but what it is. A gross injustice, a terrible travesty, a decadent desecration. Maybe the point of the story is to indict all forms of transactional Christianity that promise us comfort and prosperity and blessing in exchange for our good behavior. Huh? Maybe the point is that God doesn't shield us from pain and sorrow, however much it offends our sensibilities to admit it. Maybe the point is that we don't need to slap purpose or meaning on all human experience in order to prove our piety. Maybe some things are just plain horrible. Period. It's tempting to read a story like John the Baptist's and tell ourselves, well, it comes from a rougher, cruder, and more barbaric time. But of course, that's not true either. We still, right now, today, live in a world where faithlessness is an accepted norm. We still live in a world where the innocent are detained, imprisoned, and tormented. We still live in a world of sudden and random violence. We still live in a world where young women are made to be sexual objects for powerful men. And we still live in a world where speaking truth to power is a rare and almost revolutionary act. So what was I to do? For some reason, I looked ahead again to the gospel readings to come next week and the week after. Not only in Mark, but Matthew and Luke and well. When Jesus heard of John's death, this is what he did. He left in a boat to a remote place to be alone. Can we hear this? He didn't preach. He didn't turn the horror into a morality tale of some sort. He didn't minimize his loss with some easy answer. He withdrew with his friends into silence. He sought solitude. He lingered over his pain and created some space for it to spend itself. And then, well, they followed him. The people followed him, and then he fed them. The feeding of the 5,000 follows John's death. Jesus came back from his grief and mourning, asked the crowd to sit down, gathered whatever bread and fish he could find, and fed people. So, you know, some things are too terrible for words. Some hurts can't be salvaged with a neat story. Honor the silence. Create space for grief. Mourn freely. And when you are ready, feed the people around you with whatever you've got. Somehow, it will be enough. Now, I don't know this for sure, but maybe Jesus was remembering this very stuff. Maybe all this was going through his mind on the evening he was arrested, when he was celebrating the Passover with his friends and would soon be arrested and suffer the same fate as John. And so that night he looked around and he took the bread and the wine. "My body shed for you," he says. "My blood given to you for the forgiveness of sin. Take and eat." And instead of a platter with a head on it, we are served a platter with the bread of life on it. No wonder Ephesians soars with grace upon grace. Indeed, such a platter it is, so full of grace and peace and all that good stuff, that somehow it is enough. Amen.